people of God, this is the word of our God. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thus ends the hearing, a reading in the hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. Much can be learned about the reason for Christmas by considering the first day of Christmas. Yet also much can be learned about the reason for Christmas on the 8th day of Christmas, which our text this evening concerns. You know, for many, Christmas may be the only part of Christianity that many are introduced to. Many know that Christmas, at the very least, concerns the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. But why is that so significant? In fact, from one perspective, one might say that it has little significance. The Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are found at the beginning of the New Testament, largely concern Jesus' public ministry from age 30 forward. And indeed, there's hundreds of paragraphs in the book of Luke. But there's only 2 paragraphs comprised of 7 verses concerning his birth. And his circumcision is only 1 paragraph. It's comprised of only 1 verse. What could be so significant about all of this? Well, this morning we considered an understanding of the reason for Christ's coming through the lens of an event that took place at the end of Jesus' life, his trial. This evening we're going to consider the significance of Christ's birth from the first event of this little baby's life, namely his circumcision. Our text says that 8 days were completed for the circumcision of this child. According to the requirement that God had given his people, any newborn male on the 8th day of his birth was to be circumcised. And it also was on that occasion of his circumcision that the baby officially received the name that was given to him. We find this actually earlier in the Gospel of Luke concerning John the Baptist, who was circumcised on the 8th day, we were told, and on that 8th day he was named John. At Jesus' birth, 8 days later, Jesus was circumcised, and he, at that occasion, was given the name, officially, Jesus. And that name, Jesus, carries great weight etymologically, for the name Jesus means the Lord saves. So Christmas, the birth of Jesus, has something to do with salvation, doesn't it? For his very name means the Lord saves. This means that if one is to miss this salvation narrative and just see Christmas only as sentimental or a kind of a peaceful spirit of the season, one is to actually miss salvation altogether, is to miss Christmas altogether, its very meaning concerning the birth of this baby. Well, what is this baby's mission? And how is it that he is to save, if indeed his name means the Lord saves? Well, our text helps us answer this question this evening. Our text actually brings together many of these passages that we've heard read in our lessons this evening. But Luke chapter 2, verse 21 will help focus our attention on much of what we've heard tonight in this unfolding narrative that stretches all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And 3 things are going to arise from our text to help us understand better how it is that this one named Jesus is the Savior. For his name means God saves. Well, he is a Savior born sinless. Secondly, a Savior identified with sinners. And then lastly, a Savior sacrificed for sinners. Well, our opening lesson this evening was from Genesis chapter 3. And if you listened carefully, you heard that Genesis chapter 3 concerned the fall of mankind into sin. The Bible doesn't take very much time getting to drama, because you only get into the Bible 3 chapters and you already are experiencing this great drama of this narrative that introduces the profound problem and essential problem of all of humanity. Adam was more than just the first man that was created, you see. He was a representative. And his actions as a representative wouldn't just influence the human race in a way of sin or in a way of righteousness, but his actions would definitively commit the human race to either a nature of sin or a nature of righteousness. His sin in the garden, therefore, wasn't even in the category of just mere influence, but rather actively plunging the human race into a state of sin and misery. The guilt of this man, Adam, was imputed. It was counted to the credit of all of the human race. And the corruption of his sin was imparted to the entirety of the human race, so that anyone who was born in his line, born through Adam, partook of his guilt and partook of his corruption, whether they liked it or not. Since all we human beings have come from Adam, who is our first father, there's not a single one of us that can escape the presence of sin and its desperate consequences. All sons of Adam, born of Adam's seed, are doomed to eternal death. But our text, as you notice, it actually pointed us back to the conception of Jesus. And interestingly, our text does not say that the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb, it doesn't say before Mary had relations with Joseph. It's significant that it doesn't say that, because this is referencing back to the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary as being something altogether miraculous. When Luke first introduces Mary in Luke chapter 1, he actually avoids using Mary's name. He begins by saying Gabriel was sent by God to a virgin. Doesn't say to Mary. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And only as you continue to read do you find that he says the virgin's name was Mary. Luke seems to be highlighting that there's something significant, not about her name being Mary, but the fact that she was a virgin. Jesus, as we read about his birth and this virgin birth through Mary, why is this fact so significant that she was a virgin? Well, what would happen if Jesus came from Joseph and Mary? He would be a child of Adam. And if Jesus was a child of Adam, Jesus would partake, consequently, from the guilt and corruption of Adam. He would be a sinner, having the same need that you and I have. But he is the Savior. He's not in need of a Savior. He is the Savior. Therefore, dear friends, he was born of a virgin, not just so that you and I during Christmas time can claim that Jesus' birth and his resurrection and his ascension were just something miraculous. His virgin birth isn't rooted in some sentimental reason. His virgin birth isn't rooted in some miraculous reason. His virgin birth is deeply rooted in a theological reason. If he came by Joseph and Mary, he would be a sinner, just like you and me, a mere son of Adam. He would come from a corrupted seed, born of the corrupted seed of Joseph. But no, he was born of a holy seed. The Holy Spirit is the seed that brought forth this conception. So Jesus is Savior, that name God saves, because he was born sinless. He's not connected to Adam in his sin. And Jesus would live the remainder of his life in absolute holiness. You see, Christmas, you know, Cynthia, many will say think of the baby as this perfect baby, and you see it pictured and imaged in various paintings, for instance, that have this baby with perfect skin and this perfect, beautiful face. He's not crying. That's most important. He has this beautiful face. His hair is even combed perfectly. It's just this beautiful sight. But you see, he was a perfect baby, but not in that way. He was a perfect baby because he was morally perfect. He had not a single stain of sin like you and I do when we were conceived. Well, not only was he a Savior because he was born sinless, as important as that was, but also he's a Savior that was identified with sinners. You know, when sin entered the world, God chose to extend grace to fallen humanity by dealing with sin. But the real question is, how is God going to deal with sin? How is it that God, a holy God, can actually remove sin? How is that possible? Well, God chose to deal with sin in the form of an oath. He dealt with it graciously through a covenant, an oath covenant, whereby he promised under oath that he would accomplish and provide salvation which could be received by faith alone. Not by your works, by adding something to the work of God. In fact, even Paul later says, if life could be given by your works, then righteousness would be based on your law-keeping. But salvation's not based on your law-keeping or your righteousness. Rather, it's rooted in God's oath, his promise that he will save. And God provided a sign of that oath, of that covenant. And that sign was circumcision. It was the cutting off of the foreskin of the male anatomy. And this is shown in Genesis 15, where God, who had covenanted with our father Abraham, he says, every male child among you shall be circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. The uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. You see, the significance of this sign of circumcision was that you're in need of grace. That's what it ultimately told the Israelite boy every time he went to the restroom. It declared to him that sinners are deserving of the judgment of God to be fully sacrificed. And this partial cutting was a small mirror of what one was truly to deserve. It pointed to the fact that you needed grace. This grace of God was to be received by repenting of one's sin and turning to him in faith, believing his promise. And the sign of circumcision pointed to that inward spiritual reality that one was to have. One was to have a circumcised heart. It wasn't the removal of the foreskin that was so significant, but the removal of a hard heart. That's why Jeremiah 4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. That's the focus. In Deuteronomy 6, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Deuteronomy 30, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul. Paul later says that circumcision isn't something that's outward and physical, but being a Jew is something inward, a circumcision that's the matter of the heart. You see, the circumcision calls one to repent of his sin and to embrace by faith God who is his Savior. So ultimately there were two sanctions to this covenant. There was the positive side, which was blessing, grace and righteousness that comes by faith if you believe. A circumcised heart that embraces the promise by faith. But there's the other side that is the negative or cursing side of the covenant. That if you do not believe, judgment is upon you. You not only deserve to be cut off from God's people, but ultimately you're being cut off from God. You're without hope. You not only have a partial cutting, you have a full cutting. Now, Jesus was perfect. He didn't need salvation. He is the Savior, after all. God saves is his very name. Certainly, there were many legal reasons which we could elaborate on why this little Jewish boy was to be circumcised. But why, in the grand scheme of redemption, why would Jesus have to partake of this sign, which is only for those who need salvation, when he doesn't need it? You see, he didn't need salvation. But he identified himself with the people who do need salvation. He didn't need cleansing. But the people he came to save as the Savior do need cleansing. He was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. My friend, Jesus is Savior because he stooped and he became one of us, because it's us that he came to save. And he identifies with us, the sinner. You might say, I'm too low. Pastor, you don't have any idea the depths of my darkness. I'm too great a sinner. No, it's for such that he was identified. It was the prostitutes he ate meals with. He was known as the friend of sinners. You say, I'm not righteous. I'm not religious. I don't have much holiness about you. Guess what? The good news is he didn't come to save such people who already have a righteousness. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners who are in desperate need. Jesus, having been born sinless and living a sinless life, didn't in itself accomplish the meaning of his name. Jesus, having been identified with sinners, didn't in itself accomplish the meaning of his name. Salvation for sinners is accomplished through Jesus undergoing a second circumcision. God, you see, doesn't excuse sin and wave it away like a fly. God, who is holy, must punish sin. He must judge sin. Otherwise, he's not God. There must be a full and complete cutting. It's absolutely necessary. The partial cutting of the foreskin, that partial cutting off, demonstrated to the Jew that you yourself will not be the one who will be cut off, because God promises to be cut off for you. I want you to just listen to these words of Isaiah concerning the Messiah. Just listen. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as his sheep before its shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus was not only partially cut in his first circumcision. Jesus was fully cut off at the cross of Calvary. That's what the cross of Calvary is. The cross of Calvary is Jesus' second circumcision. Not where he undergoes a partial cutting, but he undergoes that which the partial cutting actually points to, a full-fledged cutting off, undergoing the full weight of judgment, the full weight of condemnation. He was fully cut off from the land of the living. Not his foreskin, but he was cut off. In Colossians 2, Paul writes these words to you. In Jesus you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision of Christ on the cross, my dear friends. The second circumcision of Jesus. And why is it that he was there? Why is it that he underwent a second circumcision? The true circumcision? Full death. Full cutting off. Because he bore your transgressions. We've already established he was sinless. But on that cross, he was bearing sin. So he was justly condemned. On that cross, he was bearing transgressions. So he justly was cut off. The promise of circumcision, to which the small partial cutting pointed, was that if you believe, you will not undergo a full, complete judgment. But if you do not believe, then ultimately you will become the victim of a complete cutting off. The one who is sinless, the one who is identified with sinners, the one who has sacrificed himself for sinners is the one named Jesus. God saves. Our text in Luke tells us that Jesus was not named by Mary and he wasn't named by Joseph. But he was given this title, if you'll notice our text, before he was conceived. Before he was even conceived, not before he was born. Mary nor Joseph designated Jesus as a Savior. They didn't give him that name. He was the Savior before he was ever conceived, because he was designated the Savior by God. That's why he's your only hope. That's why he's the only Savior. Because God designated him as Savior before he ever came into this world to save you. He is God's gift to you. He is the gift. He's what Christmas is all about. There is no salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. This is why Christmas is about this child named Jesus, the Savior. And God offers you, my dear friends, complete salvation through this Lord Jesus Christ. And he can only be received by faith. Do you believe upon him? Do you believe upon him? Him who was cut off for you so that you will not undergo the full cutting. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Joy to the world, the Lord is circumcised. Twice. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this child named Jesus, who is the Savior, the only one who saves. We thank you, Father, for teaching us in the Word of God why he is the Savior and how he is the Savior. He's the sinless one. The only one that was not born through Adam. He's the one who identified himself so graciously with sinners such as us. And it's him who underwent the full weight of your wrath, the full weight of your condemnation. For the baby was born to die. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. We ask that you would grant us faith to embrace him, that we might lay our all on him, our only hope of salvation, the one who was cut off fully from the land of the living because he bore our transgressions. Give us faith to believe and to keep believing. And may that be the theme of this Christmas this year. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.